Good morning and happy Sabbath to everyone. It is an absolute privilege to be here with you all, and I trust that the Lord has something very special in store for each and every one of us. I am very grateful to be here, especially based on the subject at hand, which is dealing with none other than the family. My two favorite subjects that I love to talk about is health and the family, both in light of last day events. And so I'm very grateful to have this opportunity to talk about one of those favorite subjects. And I trust that God has a tremendous word to share with each and every one of us. And so there's no lack for a message, but what we need to do is make sure that the Lord blesses us to have ears to hear what His Spirit wants to say to this church. And I believe the best way to do that is in prayer. And so I am going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to do that upon my knees. And if you would like to, I will invite you to join with me. If you cannot kneel, then you can just bow your heads reverently. But if you can kneel, please, let's kneel together and let us all pray as we prepare to hear what the Lord wants to say to His people. Our loving Father, we are very grateful for once again the gift of life. We thank You for blessing us to make it safely through another week. And we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity that we can, as brothers and sisters, press together and worship You in spirit and in truth. And we are asking that You would please abide with us. Forgive us, we pray, of our sins, Lord. Grant us Your Holy Spirit, who is the only effectual teacher of truth. And may He minister to our hearts and open our eyes and help us behold wondrous things out of Your word. And Lord, in a special way, I pray that if there are many broken homes that are under the sound of my voice, that by Your grace, we will find in Jesus a healing balm, not merely to heal our physical ailments, but also to heal even our broken homes. And I'm so grateful that You heard this prayer, and I trust also that You've answered it, for it is a prayer that is according to Your will. Therefore, I thank You for hearing it and answering in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things I really love about studying the Bible, the more that I study the Word of God, I begin to see very clearly that God does something pretty amazing. God's message is perfect. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
God's message is perfect. When I look at the message of the gospel, when I look at the everlasting gospel, and I think about all of what's contained in it, I see a very perfect message. But the thing that amazes me is how God allows, He in fact has ordained, that imperfect people can preach and teach His perfect message. And that's the only reason why I stand here before you, because when it comes to the subject of the family, I'd love to say, oh yeah, I'm a perfect brother, I'm a perfect father, and I'm a perfect husband, and I'm going to teach you a perfect message. But I would be standing before you as a liar. And I am here standing before you as a father that is very acquainted with the word failure. I stand before you as a husband that is very acquainted with the word failure. But I am thankful that I'm also a product that Christ is not finished with yet. And I want to give encouragement to every husband, to every father. I want to give encouragement to every wife and every mother. I want to give encouragement to every individual that one day plans to be a husband, a father, a wife, and a mother. I want to let you know that God's not through with you yet either. God has plans for you too. And God gives us the privilege of teaching a perfect message, though we are imperfect people. And so I want you to understand right from the beginning that whatever I share with you, I am not sharing it as one who has a ministry of condemnation, but as one who has a ministry of education. And so when I show what God has said from His word to us as His people, there is nothing in this message that is designed for condemnation or to promote guilt in the hearts of anyone, but it is for the uplifting of humanity. It is for the strengthening of our homes. It is for the upbuilding of our fellow brothers and sisters. And so even as we go through the text and we find out certain things that we may seem challenged, I've learned that challenge can be a good thing. If any of you work out, you know, I don't know how many people here go to the gym or have a gym at home, but one thing I can tell you is right now, as I'm walking, I am in pain. Now, I know it doesn't look like it because I've learned how to put that poker face on pretty good. But I will tell you that I'm going through some pain, but I've been told that it's good pain because I've really been getting strong into my workout routines. And as I get strong into my workout routines, I had to go ahead and work out my legs, and my trainer was putting me through it. I mean, you know, he has me putting all sorts of plates on this bar and having me do all these squats. And, you know, I'm feeling good when I'm doing it. I'm like, man, you know, put another plate on. You know, put another plate on, not realizing what I was doing. And as I'm going through it, yeah, I got this. This is no problem. Oh, you want me to do another exercise and another? No problem. And so I'm just knocking out my exercises. But man, when I woke up the next day, and you know, you get out your bed and then it's just woo, and then all of a sudden you feel that surge of pain. And it's your body just communicating to you, you worked me out pretty hard, and I'm going to need some time to repair. But in the end of it all, what is the reality of that experience? The muscles, yes, they had to be torn a little bit, but they're being repaired. But what's happening is it's building. It's getting stronger. And who knows, maybe one day I will be on the highway on 80, and one day there might be an accident that takes place and somebody might be at the verge of life or death depending on what will happen to their car. Maybe that'll be a moment that somebody will need some help and I'm going to need to have to get down and scoop them up and pick them up and bring them to a place of safety. And that's when I'll look back and say, you know what? Thank God for that workout. And though it caused a little pain, it made me stronger. And so this is how I want us to see the Word of God, is that sometimes, even though the Bible is a sword that cuts even down to the marrow, the whole plan of it is to make us stronger. It is to help us be more fit that we might avail ourselves for greater service. Amen?
Amen.
I want us to turn our Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. And I want us to see something in Proverbs chapter 4. And I usually use this text to teach when I do classes as it relates to how to study the Bible. And one of my favorite portions of my How to Study the Bible class that I enjoy with my students or missionaries is when we talk about interpretation versus application. An interpretation of a verse and an application of a verse are different. The interpretation is knowing what the verse is saying. That's it. Then after we understand what the verse is saying, then we can know how to apply the truths in that verse in our daily lives. Are you following that? There's a difference between an interpretation and an application. And good interpretation leads to good application. And bad interpretation can lead to bad application. What does the Bible say in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23? It's a beautiful principle. The Bible says in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, it says, keep, and I'm reading from a King James version, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I started to look at this verse, and the first thing I wanted to do was just understand, what is the verse saying? I'm seeking for the right interpretation. When I started to go through it, I began to discover some powerful things. I simply took out my concordance, I went to the Hebrew, and looked up each of these words that were very functional in the verse. The first one was keep, which means guard. So when it says keep, it means guard. What is it that you're guarding? It says the heart. The word heart in that verse was dealing with the mind. Then it talked about diligence. That was a very interesting one. Diligence dealt with like a prison. And then, of course, issues of life, which is the outgoings of your state of living. So when I began to put all of this together, this was the summary of what the wise man Solomon was trying to say. Solomon was saying, guard your mind like a prison guard would guard a prison, because out of it comes the principles that will govern the ways in which we live our lives. That's what Solomon was trying to say. Guard your mind like a prison guard would guard a prison. You know, in ancient times, a prison guard probably is not like a prison guard today. You know, prison guards today, they can be bribed and, you know, you can probably do things to get them to tweak the system, turn a blind eye while some stuff is going on. In these days, when a prisoner was sentenced to prison, if the prisoner were to get away, the guard's life could be required as a result of that prisoner getting away. And so the point in making that is, when you and I would be assigned in ancient times to guard a prison, we would guard it carefully. Are you following that? And so it is that God is saying, when it comes to your mind, when it comes to my mind, God says, guard your mind like a prison guard would guard a prison. And then he tells us why. He says the reason why is because out of our minds comes the principles that will govern the several ways in which we live our lives, the decisions we make. That is the interpretation of the verse. If you understand what I'm saying thus far, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Now watch this. As this is true, as it relates to, again, understanding the verse, now I began to think about applications. So my mind moved from this very beautiful principle that we're reading here, and I started to think about physiology. I started to specifically think about the heart. And the more that I thought about the heart, I said, you know, that principle in the verse is also true in the world of physiology dealing with the physical heart. We should guard our hearts, our physical heart. We should guard our hearts like a prison guard would guard the prison. Why? Because out of our heart flows the issues of life. You remember there was a woman who had an issue of blood, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. So literally, that's a nice physical application I can make from the verse. Guard my heart like a prison guard would guard a prison. Why? Because out of my heart flows the literal issue of my life, which is my blood. And that's why, thank God, I feel so privileged to be part of a church that has a health message. Amen. But then there was one more application. And I found that this application is also 100% consistent with the interpretation of the verse. You know what that one is? The home. Did you know that the home is the heart of society? The home is the heart of the community. The home is the heart even of the church. And so if somebody ever came up with a plan that says, I want to destroy the community, I want to destroy society, or I want to destroy the church, I wonder what the target would be. Is hit that heart. And that heart is none other than the home. And what God wants us to understand is that we should guard our homes like a prison guard would guard a prison. Because out of our homes comes the principles that will ultimately affect every other way of life. And I often wonder how many times Satan must sit back and laugh in great enjoyment when he watches churches try to fix the church by ignoring the home. Do you know that that is a useless effort? To try to fix the church without addressing the homes is like trying to stop a faucet from flooding the kitchen with a bucket that has no bottom. It would never work. And that's the reason why it's not working. You know, homes were already in enough trouble. Homes were already in enough trouble before COVID. I've been dealing with the home. Like I told you, it's one of my favorite subjects. I love my wife very dearly. This May will make 24 precious years that I've been privileged to be married to that bride from my side. And I am so thankful for my wife. And even in our ups and downs and everything, I'm just so glad we go through it together. My children, they're my heart. I am privileged to have two boys and two girls, and I am so thankful for my children. And it's like every time I make decisions pertaining to my life, I'm always factoring in, how will this be a blessing to Jared, to Kayla, to Caleb, and to Jada? And what I'm saying, family, is that homes have been attacked and homes have been in trouble way before COVID. But when COVID hit, I was amazed at the statistics that quickly were brought to the front. You see, for a lot of men, as well as for women and children, school and work can be a place of escape from the people that you really have gotten to a place that you cannot stand being around them. You know, folks will make phone calls. Honey, I got to work late tonight. I'm sorry. Dear, the wife says, you know, honey, I got to work late tonight. Sorry. Children, mom and dad, I know I said I got to come home, but I got to go do this instead. And I got to do that. You know, when a home is not a place where angels love to dwell, when a home is not a place where the love of God rules and reigns in the hearts of the occupants of that house, people start to look for means of escape so they don't have to deal with the drama that's inside that house. So when COVID hit and COVID said, hey, guess what? Those places of escape, like work, those places of escape, like the gym, those places of escape, like whatever it is that normally you would go to, we're locking it all down. And so for a lot of people, at least 30%, they began to say, you know what? I'm stuck home here. And because every other place is closed except the liquor stores, some of these folks went and said, well, I'm going to go ahead and get something to help drown my sorrows away. They began to get their poison and they filled their bodies with it until it inebriated their minds. And just like Proverbs 31 verses 4 and 5 says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink. Why? It says, for if they drink, they will forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Well, here it is. That's exactly what happens. And so men and women started to get drunk. And as they got drunk, being stuck at home, domestic abuse went up during lockdown. Child molestation went up during lockdown. And so if homes were already in trouble before COVID, how much the more now? And all along, God wanted us to understand that all of this was this was understood. You see, again, we're reminded in this wonderful little book called Adventist Home. Makes a powerful statement. It says society is composed of families and is what the heads of families make it. Out of the heart are the issues of life, and the heart of the community, of the church, and of the nation is the household. And as we understand this principle, I think Revelation 12:17 can have a greater appreciation when we look at it. Turn your Bibles, please, with me to the book of Revelation. We're going to chapter 12, and we're going to consider verse 17. You see, it is a beautiful prophetic picture of God showing us things that were going to take place in the last days of Earth's history. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, we're considering chapter 12, and we're looking at verse 17, and here's what the text says. In Revelation 12 and verse 17, Yes, God's people went into a terrible period of time of hiding because of vicious persecution. But the time would come where they would come out of it. And when they would come out of it, the Bible says in Revelation 12 and verse 17, it says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." The dragon has a very specific problem, not just with everybody, but especially, or not merely with everybody, but especially these people who dare to keep God's commandments and have in their possession the testimony of Jesus. The Bible says the dragon is very angry with these people. And the Bible also says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says, because of this fact in Revelation 12, 17, that the dragon is wroth, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." Now, here's a deep truth that I thought about considering this. I want you to follow me on this. I believe the devil functions like an assassin. I think the devil is like an assassin. What we know about an assassin, one who goes around and their occupation is to take people out, to steal, kill, and destroy. And the devil is very much like an assassin. And one of the things I learned about assassins is they have very specific targets that they aim for when they want to shoot their prey, if you will. When an assassin wants to take out the object of which they were hired to destroy, does the assassin shoot the person in the kneecap? No. Did they shoot him in the elbow? No. They aim for vital organs. Isn't that right? Because that's how you cancel out the life of the target. And if it is true that the devil functions like an assassin, which I firmly believe is true, then the reality is that when he walks about seeking whom he may devour, I wonder what's his very specific target point. Now, let me let you in on something that I personally think is very deep, very deep. Go to the book of Daniel chapter 8 with me. Daniel chapter 8. This is a very, very powerful point we're about to consider. In Daniel 8, there is something that the prophet Daniel prophesied about a power led by Satan was going to seek to do. It's found in Daniel chapter 8, and we're going to consider verse 12. There's a power that was identified, and this power received its power from Satan. So in other words, Satan is just puppeteering this power to ultimately accomplish his will. Speaking of this power, it says in Daniel 8 and verse 12, take a look at it. It says in Daniel 8 and verse 12, "And an host was given him against the daily by reason of transgression, and it cast down something." What did it cast down? It says it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. The whole focus of Satan is to cast down truth, period. Any study you go through in the Bible, God's movement is always to uplift truth. The devil's movements are always trying to cast down the truth, period. Now, I want you to watch this. You know the reason why. It's very simple. "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you..." So, okay, that's why he wants to cast it down. Lies bring bondage. Truth brings freedom. Got that? So from the first lie that was told in the garden all the way down to the last lie by Babylon and its wine, it's all designed to keep the people in bondage. The plan of God from Adam all the way down to the remnant movement of the last days is to uplift truth, because truth makes people free. So here we're reading a very pivotal point about every movement of Satan. His whole goal is to cast down truth, keep the lies at the top, so the people stay in bondage. Now, Jesus one time said something. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So Satan definitely wanted to cast Christ down, because Christ is the truth, right? Yeah? Now, because of this fact, when Jesus set up the church, I wonder what Jesus calls the church. You ever wonder what Jesus calls the church? Did you know that Jesus has a term for the church? He describes it. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's turn there. In 1 Timothy 3, watch this. Jesus has a description of his church. And I want you to notice how he describes it. 1 Timothy, and we're looking at chapter 3. Because remember, the whole mission of Satan from Genesis to Revelation is to cast down the truth. Keep the people in bondage. The whole mission of God from Genesis to Revelation is to uplift the truth, make the people free. So Satan says, my mission is to cast down the truth. So whatever is truth, Satan wants to cast it down. Now, we already identified Christ is the truth. That's very clear. But I wonder what the church is. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, right there in verse 15, here goes God's biblical description of his church. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the what? Church of the living God, the pillar and ground of. So God's description of his church is it's the very pillar and ground of truth, because it was built by the truth, Jesus himself. Now, how then do we understand the assassin's target point? Well, let's take a look at it. Two texts of scripture are very powerful here. The first one is Psalm 69 and verse 20, and then the second is Proverbs 14 and verse 34. These two texts of scripture I put on the screen. Whatever method Satan used to try to cast down Christ is the same method he's going to use to try to cast down God's church. That church that he's wroth at. Watch this. The Bible says in Psalm 69 and verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart. This is what we call a messianic psalm, talking about Jesus. Reproach hath broken my what? Heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. So the instrument that the devil used to ultimately try to cast down Jesus was something called reproach. The target of Christ with reproach was his heart. Are you following that? What is reproach? Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but what? Sin is a reproach to any people. So what do we learn about this assassin called Satan and what he's aiming at? The Bible is very clear. The weapon is sin and the target is the heart. The devil knows the best way to tear down God's church, the best way to tear down God's people, is he uses a weapon called sin, and he aims his weapon right at the heart. And what did we learn was the heart? The home. Satan is attacking the very heart of the church, and it's the home. And he loves it when people ignore this fact. Do all the ministry you want. And you know what ends up happening? When our homes are broken, family, and when we do ministry and we do all this outreach to win everybody, you know what ultimately we're doing is we're going to win people to become just like us. And that may not be a very good thing. It was Jesus himself who rebuked evangelism. Can you imagine that? Jesus actually rebuked evangelistic effort? Yeah, he sure did. It was right there in Matthew 23 and verse 15 when he was giving the woes to the Pharisees. And one day Jesus said to those Pharisees, he rebuked their evangelism. He said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He said, "Because you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself." That came from Jesus' lips. That was Matthew 23, verse 15. It's great to go out and win souls, but wouldn't it be nice to show them something better? They don't want to come home. They don't want to come to a church just to learn how their homes can be broken in Jesus' name. They come to the church hoping to find some truth of how their homes can be repaired, fixed, helped. And so the devil is saying, listen, God is not saying, listen, don't do any evangelism. That's not what the Lord is saying. What the Lord is saying is he's saying, if you're going to do evangelism, maybe the first people to minister to is not too far from your home. Maybe that's the first work. Maybe there are souls to be won right in our homes, right to the left or right of us in our beds. Watch the priority of Scripture. Look at this. In Luke 5 and verse 25, "And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God." This is the story of the paralytic, the man whose friends carried him in the bed and broke up the person's home and brought him in front of Jesus. Once he got healed, look at what it says. "Immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, departed where? To his house." And what was he doing at his house? Glorifying God. How about John 4 and verse 53? "So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and who else? His whole house." Acts 18 and verse 8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." What is the bottom line? Acts 16, verse 31. "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." We love to talk about we're living in the days of Noah. We love to talk about the fact that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. All right, fine. Often when we talk about the days of Noah, we talk about the days of Noah in the negative tense. Isn't that right? When we often talk about the days of Noah, we talk about it in the negative tense. We talk about it as, you know, you see people killing and carelessly eating, drinking and all these things. And we say, yep, there goes the days of Noah. I do believe that the wickedness in the days of Noah will be repeated in the times right before the coming of Jesus. I have no doubt about that. So I'm with us. I believe that too. But I think there's something more important for us to focus on. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at what Hebrews 11 says. Now, this is very important. "Because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. There will be many individuals who are repeating the sins of the antediluvians." We're going to see that. We're going to see the antediluvians, that we're going to see that behavior repeated. But I think God also wants this behavior repeated. In Hebrews 11, what does it say right there in verse 7? It says, Hebrews 11 and verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the what? To the saving of who? His household." Notice how the verse puts the priority point in there. To the saving of his household. Notice that. "By the which he condemned the world and became heir, even of the righteousness which is by faith." Noah wanted everybody on that ark, but Noah made sure first and foremost his family was on that ark. I want us to see this has always been the prioritization point with God. If you receive salvation, next is bring it to your house. That was always God's plan. If you're going to accept the message of salvation, bring it to your house. I cannot tell you how many times I have talked with parents. They come to me for counsel. Brother Lemon, could you please talk to my hard-headed, stubborn, rebellious, wicked child? And I say, sure, no problem. I'll be happy to. But because you let me in your business, I got to get in your business. See, because you invited me in your business. So if you let me in your business, I'm going to get in your business. So I said, I got to get in your business now. So here's my question. How's your relationship with your wife? Why are you asking me that? We were talking about our son. I said, oh, yeah, so am I. Sir, would you ever hear a would you ever answer your door this way? Imagine somebody knock on your door. Yes. Hi, I'm a thief. I love to steal things from people's houses. Can you let me in your house so I can steal some stuff? I asked him, would you let that guy in your house? Oh, no, absolutely not. Why wouldn't you let him in? Because he said he's going to ravage my home. Okay, good. Did you know that every time you and your wife continue to harbor difference one with another, it is as it were you are inviting demons to come into your house to take possession of the weakest of the prey in your house, which apparently is your unconverted son. So if you want demons to get out of your house, maybe you need to get the demon out of your heart first. And that'll make it a lot easier to work with the demon that's afflicting the heart of your son. This is why God always said, receive the salvation, then share it with your house. This is why we're told, I want you to see the logic. You know, a lot of people say Ellen White is this, that, and the other. What I believe with all of my heart is that Ellen White was a very faithful Bible student. Because we are establishing these points upon scripture. But then when we read the quotes, the restoration and uplifting of humanity begins in the home. We can really say amen, because it's like, yeah, that was already in the Bible. I've learned this a long time ago about that woman's writing. Ellen White is like a magnifying glass. A magnifying glass does not put something there that wasn't there. A magnifying glass does not take away something that was there. A magnifying glass only makes clear what's already there. True story. One day I was working with a church. They were a big Baptist church and they wanted me to come in and talk about health. And I said, okay, no problem. So I went in there and I started to talk about health. And we had some books that we would share with the people. And two of the books that was included in the package, we did like a registration thing. And two of the books that were included in the package was Steps to Christ and Ministry of Healing, both authored by Ellen White. And so as I gave those books, the pastor loved it. You know, he cleared everything. He read it. He was fine. And he gave it, obviously, to the congregation. Well, one day the pastor called me frantic. Dwayne, I need help. And I said, okay, what's going on, pastor? How can I help you? He said, my elders called me in a meeting. And they said they have a problem with those books you've been using. And I said, what books? What are you talking about? Because it was several books. He said, those ones authored by Ellen White, they have a problem with it. I said, well, what's the problem? Is there something wrong with them? Here's what he said. No, that's the problem. True story. Couldn't make this stuff up. True story. He said, no, there's nothing wrong in them. That's the problem. And then he said, the elders are concerned that the people will start thinking that she is such a wonderful writer that they'll want more of her books. And so he said, I need you to stop using those books in the seminar. Because my elders threatened to fire me. Baptists are no joke. Like in the Baptist church, the elders can fire the pastor. They can get rid of him. So he said, they threatened to fire me. Now I could have said, look, man, I'm an unapologetic SDA and I'm gonna use those books like it or love it. I could have had that attitude, but I don't think that that would have demonstrated the spirit of Christ. And so what I told him is I said, pastor, and I told him that whole magnifying glass story. And I said, listen, I said, I can make all the same points that those books are making without giving reference to any of her writings. No problem. And he said, thank you. We ended up continuing doing the meeting. The meeting went on for another 7 weeks. We built wonderful relationships. Several of the people ended up buying tons of books, including the Conflict of the Ages series. And the Lord blessed. God wants us to understand every principle we read in those inspired writings are simply magnifications of what the scripture was already saying. God wants us to understand the first place to work is in the home. Why? Because the home is under attack in the remnant. But here's the question. Who should it start with in the home? This work of restoration, who does it start with? I mean, you have several people in the home. You have a husband and a father, you have the wife and the mother, and then you have the children. So the real question is, who's the center of the home? Who is central to the home? Depending on where you come from, you might get different answers. In case you haven't noticed, I'm a black man. So if you go to certain black communities, they will often speak of the mother, not in every case, but in many cases, the mother, because sometimes the absentee father issue is a very real issue. And as a result of that, often the mother is looked upon as the strong woman that holds it all together, gets X amount of jobs, does whatever she has to do to help sustain her children. And we hear many, many stories like this all the world over. So I'm not here to take away anything from the mothers who do all that they can to bring up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord and help them be the best that they can be. But I would like to dare to challenge that thought that the mother is the center of the home. If you look at scripture carefully, let's take a look at one person by the name of Rehoboam. When you think of Rehoboam, the Bible says this in 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 1. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, what did Rehoboam do? He forsook the law of the Lord, and how many people followed him? All of Israel. Who was Rehoboam's dad? Sounds like Rehoboam was following in the steps of his father. And the impact of Rehoboam's decisions affected his home and all of Israel. Not only that, but then you got Amon. You remember him? The Bible says this in 2 Chronicles 33, 21 and 22. It says, Amon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did who? Manasseh. Who was Manasseh to Amon? His father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh, his father, had made and served them. Do you know there was a time even amongst the people of God? Even amongst the people of God, you'll remember there was a man by the name of Eli. He had 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And these men were so thoroughly unconverted as a result of, unfortunately, the neglect of their father, that the Bible says that now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Even worse, it says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. People began to hate even presenting their offerings because they knew how it was being abused. Over and over and over again, the Bible does not talk about the sins of the mother as much as it talks about the sins of the father. But the antithesis is also true, isn't it? That the righteousness of the father can prove to be a blessing unto their children. God wants us to understand that while it is true that as fathers, you see, the real focus that I'm talking to today with the center of the home, I'm especially dealing with the men in this room. I'm dealing with the husbands in this room. It was not Eve, but it was Adam that God came to and said, "What happened?" If a man wants to assert his position as head of the home, then he must accept that he is indeed the head of the home and will hold the greatest responsibilities before God. God wants us to understand it's not merely the homes that are under attack, but it's the husbands and fathers that are under attack. The devil is going after the husbands and the fathers. And this is why, wives, this is why it's so important. I say this to the single people in the room. Young men, please, please, by the grace of God and for the love of Jesus Christ, please do not choose women just because they're pretty. Now, what I'm not saying is please go find an unattractive woman. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that if good looks is a factor for your decision of who will ultimately be your wife and the mother of your children, instead of it being top on the totem pole, push it down. It's all right that looks are there. You have a right to be attracted to whom you're going to see for the rest of your life. You have a right for that. But don't make it the top priority like many men do. Brothers, when you choose a woman, you need to make sure that that sister knows how to be exactly what a rib is. You know, God took Eve out of Adam's rib. Is that right? You know what I learned about ribs? It protects the heart. Did you follow what I just said? You know, in certain street vernacular, sometimes brothers, when they would introduce their wives, they would say, hey, this is my rib right here. You know, meet my rib. What were they trying to say? They're trying to acknowledge the Genesis story. But again, what does the rib do? The rib protects the heart. Would to God we would have wives that know how to pray and intercess for their husbands. Wives that understand the home is under attack, and specifically to the home, the husbands are under attack. I must do all that I can to protect the heart of my beloved. It's funny how I heard very deep-toned voices say amen, which indicates those were men saying amen. But I'd like to hear some of those lighter toned voices say amen.
Amen.
Oh, that's beautiful. Sisters, I'm very serious when I say it. Your husbands, the father of your children, they are under attack. And you know what God sometimes lovingly does, ladies? Sometimes God allows you to see it. And isn't it a terrible thing when God allows you women to have the discernment to see your husband is under attack? And sometimes if you're not careful, you actually develop league with the enemy of souls in helping even more to tear down your husband. You gotta pray for your husbands. I'm not here to make excuses for a man's behavior. Part of love is correction. Part of love is rebuking. If you don't believe that, pick up your Bible, read Revelation 3 and verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So I am not saying don't rebuke your husband where it is appropriate, or don't correct the father of your children where it's appropriate. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, family, is that God wants us to understand that our homes prophetically are under attack, and the center of the home, which is the husband and father, is Satan's special target point. Because Satan knows the power of maximization. Get down the man, and you can perhaps get the entire home. And so it is that God wants us to see, my brothers and my sisters, that the husbands are in trouble. The men, the fathers, are in trouble. And there's something that God wants to do about it. You see, every father and every husband are called to be three things. I'm going to give you these three things from the Word of God. I will read one more quote to you, and then we will close. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. What are the three things that God wants every husband and every father to be? Knowing that we are the ones that are being attacked. We are the ones that are under siege. We are the ones by which the enemy of souls is seeking to tear down the home by hitting right there at that center. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, let's notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in Hebrews 5 and verse 1, It says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Watch, that he may offer both what? Gifts and sacrifices for sins. In the common day today, the priest or someone functioning in a priestly role would simply be one who offers the gift and sacrifice of Jesus Christ on behalf of those who have fallen into sin. This would be the quote unquote priestly work that would be done today, and it was done in types in the Old Testament. Now, why do I make that point? Now let's go to the book of Job, chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, what does the Bible say here? In Job chapter 1, a father, there was a beautiful habit that Job had that I believe every father, every husband must imitate. If you are a young man and one day you are hoping and aspiring to be a father and a husband, these lessons are best learned in your youth, in your singleness, so that it can be more perfectly practiced when you get married. The Bible says in the book of Job, we're considering chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, and the Lord, Job 1 and verse 5. It says, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. This is talking about his children. And rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job functioned like a priest in his own home. We as men, as husbands, and as fathers must understand God has called us to be priests in our home, to intercess on behalf of our brides, to pray with and for our wives, to pray with and for our children. And we are to do this continually. We cannot pat ourselves on the back and say, I had a good week of doing this for my family. God says, I want you to do this as long as you're a father. God says, I want you to do this as long as you are a husband. Why? Because number one, there's a principle in scripture. It's found in Proverbs 11 and verse 25. It says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also. The more you intercess and pray for your family is the more that it brings a refreshing upon your own life. It brings a blessing upon you. God is calling all husbands and fathers, the centers of their homes, to become once again the priest of your household, to be the one that is there as an intercessor, to be recognized as one that the occupants of the home can come to and say, I know that my dad will pray for me. I know that my husband will pray for me and pray with me. God has called us, husbands and fathers, to be the priests of our home. Wives, if you see your husband not being a priest, then you know the path that you are to encourage him in is to continually build him up and remind him of the priesthood that God has given unto him. Number two, Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, let us notice the second thing that God has called every father and every husband to be. And these help create tremendous barriers for our homes when the enemy of souls begins to attack. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, we will notice that the Bible says in verse 23, Ephesians 5 and verse 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The husband and the father of the home is called to be the head. Now, yes, it is true. As a head, you are a leader figure. You are one, husbands and fathers, that yes, by the grace of God, we will be the one who directs the home to make sure that all things stay intact and are well. Before the word husband, we were called the house band. We were to bind the family together in unity and love before God. It is true that there is an authority, but how is that authority accomplished according to the verse? The verse says that the husband will be like a savior to that body. And what is the number one word that connects to the savior? And that is sacrifice. And so, yes, we are called to be the head figures in our home. We are to lead, we are to guide, we are to instruct, and we are to demonstrate a degree of authority that is to be respected and reverenced because our instructions are, in fact, God's instructions. Amen. But there must be accompanied with this action the spirit of self-sacrifice. This is how psychologically it makes it work for the wife. Because the same way that the wife is to reverence the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church, which is he gave himself for it. Sacrifice. The more that we sacrifice for our families, preferring them to have the better. Paul spells it out very beautifully in Philippians chapter 2. You should read it, verses 1 to 4. Very beautifully. Preferring others before yourself. Looking not on his own thing, but on the things of others. Selfless rather than selfish. Always considering what is best for them rather than what simply gives pleasure to me. The more that the spirit of sacrifice possesses the mind of that gospel father and gospel husband, it'll be a whole lot easier to exercise your headship. And you will find a deeper subjection as it relates to the body that you have been given the headship over. Finally, Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, there's one more thing. Remember, there are three things that every husband, every father is to be in his home. One is he is called to be a priest in his home. Two, he is called to be a head in his home. Three, Genesis 18. In Genesis 18 and verse 19, speaking of Abraham, God says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." Do you know that Abraham had up to almost 1,000 people in his household? Up to 1,000 people in his household. And it says, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Every husband and every father is called to be a lawmaker in his home. He is to be a lawmaker in his home. He is to have standard. He is to command. This is the way that we would go. He is to put boundaries in his home. Fathers, you do not, and I do not, love my children when I just let them do any and everything. There is a true story of a young man who lived a very wild and rambunctious life. And at a very young age, he was put in prison. And when he was put in prison, and sadly, this is a true story. This is a true story. That young man is locked up in prison for all sorts of crimes that he committed. And what ended up happening is his mother came to visit him, like any good mother would do. And when his mother came to visit him, the mother looked at her son and said, "Oh, my baby," and started crying. And the son said, "Come, mother, come, come." And he called his mother towards him because his mother's crying. She's so sad that he's seeing him in prison. This is a true story. The son is ignoring all the crying. He says, "Come, mom, just come here." And the mother comes and he grabs his mother and he hugs her. And she's hugging her baby, crying even more. And then as he's hugging her, he just conveniently turns his head to the side of her head and bites her ear off. The mother is screaming. The mother is crying. The mother says, "How could you do this to me? Why did you do this to me?" And the son said, "Why is it that you never disciplined me? You always let me do everything I wanted to do, and this is the result." He actually blamed his mother for not disciplining him when he should have been disciplined. For not correcting him when he should have been corrected. For letting him just do whatever he wanted. Fathers and husbands, we don't love our children when we just let them do whatever they want. A man has been called to have discernment, a right understanding of life, to be able to say, if my sons or my daughters are going in a certain direction and I clearly see the destructive road, I am to do everything possible to lift up the barriers and give the appropriate warnings and the loving appeals. Please do not go in this direction. And to establish boundaries in your home, to say this is thus far and no further. And even if the child can't receive it, they will one day have their eyes open and realize this was a demonstration of love that my father gave. Take it from a former, really wickedly rebellious child. I am so thankful for the nights when I wanted to go hang out with my friends. And my father said, no. And I was mad and I was angry and, Dad, please, come on, Dad, nothing's gonna happen. No. And I was 18. And my father was like, don't even try to pull that adult card on me. Because if you're gonna be an adult, you'll be an adult in your own house. But he was like, if you're gonna live here, you're still my son. And I still have a degree of authority over you. And he said, I'm not letting you just hang out with people all night. And do you know, I remember one specific story of wanting to go to a club. I wanted to go to that club so bad. I was a former dancer. I'm a former dancer. So I used to be big into hip hop and R&B. I danced with entertainers and all of that. And so back in the days, dancing was everything to me. And there was a club and they were going to have the best party. All the celebrities were going to be there. And I was going to get in their music videos. And I was going to go. My parents, they said no. And I called my friends. Don't worry about it. Dad is going to go to sleep. When Dad goes to sleep, just pull up at the house. I'll sneak outside and everything, and we'll be fine. For some reason, that's the night my father decides to stay up all night. All night playing cards with my mother. And I had a door that had a creak. And, you know, so every time you just try, if you could try to open that door as silently as you want. And Dwayne, just going to the bathroom, Dad. Just going to the bathroom. That was it. Do you know, I called my friends up. Look, man, I'm not going to make it. Night got canceled. True story. I got a phone call the next day. Dwayne, did you hear what happened? Nah, man, what happened? It was a shootout. Right inside the club. Five people dead on the dance floor. Now, where would I have been on the dance floor? I'm so glad before my parents died. I said, Mom and Dad, I said, thank you so much for putting up those boundaries, though it was against my will. You knew more than I did. My father's a former gangster. My father did a lot of stuff. And so he had a really good understanding of street life. And my father, I said, Dad, thanks so much for looking out for me. I really appreciate, because I have lots of friends that are dead. Lots of friends that are dead, whether they killed themselves or they got killed. And I look back and I wonder, why is it that I didn't get killed? And it's only for one reason, family. It's because my mother told me at the height of my rebellion, my mother said, Dwayne, why are you so rebellious? I'm just hanging my head down. Dwayne, why is it that you don't listen? I'm just hanging my head down. And my mother said, don't you know that one day you're going to be a preacher? I remember that was the first time I lifted my head up. And I looked at my mother and I said, Mom, I will die before I become one of those hypocrites. I had a terrible disdain for preachers. Didn't like them. I said, I'll die before I become one of those hypocrites. And I'm so glad, not only did I stand before you as God's preacher, but my mother was able to see it before she died. Amen. And I remember telling my mom, prophecy fulfilled. Fathers, command your households. They may not always like it. They'll rebel. They'll disagree. But again, we must remember, fathers, you're the center of the home. That wife looks to you for encouragement. She looks to you for leadership. She looks to you for that strength in her moments of weakness. Those children, they need that guide. And this is why one of my most favorite quotes in all the world is that little quote that says, "The greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right, though the heavens fall." Amen. And I don't know about you, but I stand here before you as a broken man that God has been pairing up and patching up and reshaping and molding more and still more into his image. And as I told you in the beginning of this message, God can have a perfect message, but he allows imperfect people to preach it. And I stand before you still as an imperfect father and an imperfect husband. But I'm on the journey to become everything that God has called me to be. I have pleaded with God, "Help me, Lord, to be a better priest, to be a better head, to be a better lawmaker." And I'm watching God do it in my life. And the greatest affirmation is when that wife, who knows us well like anyone else wouldn't, they know us well, don't they, husbands? When your wife can say, "You're on the right track, honey, keep doing it." When your children can say, "Dad, I appreciate you. You know, sometimes I don't like some of these rules or whatever, but I appreciate you. I'm glad you're doing it." That's your indicator that God is letting you know maybe you're not far from the kingdom. My hope and my prayer today is that we are encouraged and that we're challenged. And I'm wondering if there's any husbands and fathers in this room that can acknowledge and say, "You know what? I'm one of those imperfect husbands. I'm one of those imperfect fathers." And maybe you've been slacking in your priesthood. Maybe you've been slacking in your headship. Maybe you've been slacking in upholding the laws that God has given you to govern your home. And you're at a place where you're realizing, "Lord, have mercy on me. The devil's been attacking my heart, my house, attacking my bride and my children." And maybe you're ready to renew your covenant with God to say, "By your grace, Lord, I'm ready to be a better priest, a better head, a better lawmaker. I want to be a more perfect reflection of Jesus Christ in my home." And if there's any husbands or fathers that's in this room, first and foremost, I'm asking for the husbands and fathers to please take your stand with me right now. I'm already standing, but I'm asking for your company. If you're a husband and father in this room and you realize the Lord needs you to come up a little higher on Jacob's ladder, and that's why you're standing. Now, wives, your husband is making a stand. Children, your fathers are making a stand. What a success it would be of Satan to leave this sanctuary, and in a matter of moments, we begin going back to tearing down, discouraging, and disrespecting your men who are clearly standing and acknowledging, "I need some help." The wives, you should be the number one women in this room that says, "Honey, as I said in our covenant when we got married, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do we part." If you're such a wife that you're willing to say, "I will not be a reflection of your failures, but I will do all that I can to strengthen you, to lift you up, and to be a better rib and protect your heart. Now that I see more clearly, you are Satan's chief target." If there's such a wife in this room, I'm asking the wives to please stand. If there's such a wife in this room, I'm asking you to please stand. And you stand next to your man My bride is right there, and I know, girl. She'd be right here with me if she could walk on up, but that's all right. Young people, you can be an encouragement or a discouragement to your fathers. It's hard being a dad, faithful to God in all that he says in these last moments in Earth's history. It's hard to be a man that lives and functions and rules by principle all the time. It's hard. And some young people in this room, you know you've made it harder for your fathers than you needed to. But if that precious gift of repentance is upon your heart, and you're willing to say, by the grace of God, I will do all that I can to be more of an encouragement to my father and to my mother than a discouragement, I'm asking only those children or youth to please stand who mean it from their hearts. If there's such a young person in this room that says, I'm willing to be more of a help to my father and to my mother, then I'm asking you to please stand to signify before men and angels that today's a brand new day. That's why you're standing. God bless all of you. God bless all of you. There are many of us in this room that are single, widowed, and maybe there's some other dynamics that I'm not fully aware of. But if it's in your desire to say, I want to do all that I can to encourage men and husbands and homes, to keep them intact, to keep their focus on Christ, and should I one day establish a home, I am willing to comply with the principles of the Word of God that I've heard today. If there's such an individual under the sound of my voice, I would invite you to stand at this time. I'm inviting you to stand. And I want you to know that when these appeals are made, they're not just a habitual religious practice. It's a testimony that is literally being recorded by angels and by the witnesses that we are around. And so I thank every one of you for standing. For the rest of us who may be sitting, I'd like to go ahead and close with prayer. So if you don't mind, please join us as we stand. We are very grateful that God has helped us understand some things about the foundation of the home. Looking at the precious fathers and husbands. But all in all, it's the home at large. And this afternoon, we're going to talk about biblical principles of parenting. And I believe that God is going to show us more wondrous things out of his word. I thank God for every individual who is standing, and now I want to pray for all of us. Please bow your heads with me. Our loving Father, we are so grateful. We thank you for your spirit that has spoken clearly to us today. We are living under a time of tremendous attack, and the devil is attacking the homes, even of the remnant. And Lord, especially the husbands and fathers. And so, Father, we are willing to renew our covenants to each other, but especially to you. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed. Forgive us where we have erred. We pray that by your grace, you will help us in the renewal of this covenant, not to trust in the power of our promises, but to trust in the power of your promise, that you will write your law within our hearts and that you will fill us with your spirit and you will cause us to walk in your statutes and to keep your judgments and to do them. And I pray that you might bless every household under the sound of my voice, that our hearts may be so divinely close, drawn to you, that we will be different than when we came in here today. We ask all these wonderful things and thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Happy the home where God is there, and love fills every breast. When on their wish and won their prayer, and won their heavenly rest. Happy the home where Jesus' name is sweet to the home where prayer is heard and praise is wont to rise, where parents love the sacred word and all its wisdom cries. Oh, let us in our homes agree this blessed peace to
Father, may that not merely be a song that we sung, but may it indeed be our heartfelt prayer that we can be that happy home that you've called us to be. And we're so grateful that you care about this. This is your desire. And so we just simply submit ourselves unto you. Truly, Lord, let not our will, but let yours be done. Is our prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.